All right, we're going to continue in our series, fantasy, fiction, and reality. We got two more sermons, this one and next week, on the Christian faith, and then I will be done defending and proving the reality of the Christian faith. And then, week after week, we will move through every belief system and test it to see if they are fantasy, fiction, or reality. Today we're going to be on Jesus and the resurrection. Now last week we looked at the Bible as God's word to humanity. Holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the 66 books that make up the Bible. Written by man, but authored by God. Looking at all the evidence last week, the conclusion is that the Bible proves itself to be beyond the creation of man. Supernatural in its origin, the truth, the reality. The reality humanity needs to understand and live by. Those communion wafers always get me in my back of my throat. Today we were going to look at the man, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. Because some say it's fantasy, fiction. All of Christianity rests upon the man Jesus Christ. Without him and the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. So we need to test it to make sure it's true. To make sure Jesus is who he said he was. That's the question he asked his disciples. It's the same question he asked all humanity. But who do you say that I am? Many people have their opinions. I'm going to show you one here in a second of a man who does not believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is not God incarnate. But who do you say that I am? I want you to listen to this one pastor's view on what he believes and who he believes Jesus Christ is.
Controversial new book on store shelves. It's called Saving Jesus from the Church, How to Stop Worshiping Christ and Start Following Jesus. News Channel 4's Allie Myers sat down with the author, outspoken Oklahoma City pastor, Robin Myers.
Yes, the cover is enough to catch your eye. The title, even more eyebrow-raising. Saving Jesus from the Church. Author, professor, pastor, Robin Myers.
We've gotten it all wrong when it comes to Jesus. He wants us to worship God. He doesn't want us to worship him. God, I'm just...
It is no surprise Myers is once again speaking out against the mainstream church, but this time his message seems particularly unconventional. Jesus as teacher, not Messiah.
I think Jesus came to teach us things about God, and the later community added a lot of material on top of that in terms of things we were supposed to believe about Jesus.
The virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the second coming, the Trinity. Myers believes they are all embellishments added by well-intentioned followers anxious to bolster Jesus' place in history.
I think we are supposed to worship God through Jesus, not worship Jesus as God.
Okay, he was very clear. Jesus is not God. He's a pastor. This is what he teaches. Now, one pastor is basically saying, I don't trust the Bible. Things were changed, and he said good intentions, followers that had good intentions changed the Bible. I mean, they lied. So how could they be good intentions? That's what he claims. But we remember last week the manuscript evidence going all the way back to the first century. From the very beginning of the church, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what caused the church to explode on the scene out of nowhere. This pastor is saying, basically, I know more than all the biblical theologians in the last 2,000 years. I know more than every Christian for the last 2,000 years. One man disputing against 2,000 years of proven history and faith. Now he comes on the scene and says, no, no, you guys got it all wrong. I'm the smart one here. Listen to me. Jesus said in the end times, many will come in my name and will deceive. That's his opinion. That's his view. I want you to listen to another video, about 4.5 minutes, 5 minutes long. Lee Strobel, the man I introduced you to last week, the atheist who became a believer.
What is so unique about Jesus Christ? Because my Muslim friend would say, well, Muhammad is equal to Jesus. And why are you convinced in the case for Christ?
I'm convinced, first of all, because Jesus made a startling claim. He claimed that he's the Son of God. That's clear from history. He made that assertion. Now, anybody can claim that. When I was a reporter, we did a lot of investigative stories about mental hospitals. And I want to tell you, there's no shortage of people who will tell you they're God. And they're clearly not. But why is it that people around the planet have believed Jesus? The question is, do you have any evidence to back up your claim? And what we have is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just say I'm the Son of God. But we have convincing evidence. We have evidence, you know, I taught the five E's real quick to summarize the evidence of the resurrection. The execution of Jesus. He was clearly dead when he was taken off the cross. I mean, even the Journal of the American Medical Association did an article analyzing the historical medical data and said clearly he was dead even before the spear was thrust into his side. Secondly, we have the empty tomb. Everybody in the ancient world agreed the tomb of Jesus was empty on that first Easter morning. The question was, how did it get empty? And of course, the religious authorities made up the story that the disciples had somehow stolen the body. Well, they didn't have the means or the motive or the opportunity. So that clearly isn't the answer. But the tomb was clearly empty. Third, we have eyewitnesses. Over 515 eyewitnesses, including skeptics, whose lives were transformed because they encountered the resurrected Jesus. In a lot of different circumstances, they touched him, they ate with him, they communicated with him. This is not a legend, not a hallucination, not wishful thinking. This was reality. And then we have early records. And this is so important, I think, when we look at the difference between Islam and Christianity. And I have a dear Muslim friend who comes over to my house and we grill steaks and we talk about this. And, you know, the point I tried to make to him is I said, you know, this is not... You know, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We have all these things so far, you know, the execution, the empty tomb, and the eyewitness and so forth. But we also have early records of all of this. And why that's important is, I used to think this idea that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead was a legend that grew up in the many centuries later. But what we have preserved for us is a creed of the early church that summarizes the essence of Christianity. The Apostle Paul reports it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and following. This creed says Jesus died. Why? For our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. And then it mentions the names of specific eyewitnesses, including skeptics, who encountered him and were willing to die for their conviction that he returned from the dead and proved he's the Son of God. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars from a wide range of theological belief to as early as 24 to 36 months after the life of Jesus. And the beliefs that make up that creed go right back to the cross itself. So this is like a newsflash from ancient history. This is reliable historical data. Now, I said to my Muslim friend, I said, now, you know, I have this data, not just those E's. I'll give you one more real quick, the emergence of the church. How do you explain the sudden explosion of the Christian church onto the scene in the very same city where Jesus was put to this humiliating, degrading death just a few weeks later? How do you explain that apart from the resurrection? Because we have records of Peter getting up to this group and saying, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, you remember him. He did miracles in your midst. You know that he did. And then he said, God raised him from the dead, to which we're all witnesses. And what did they say? Did they say, Peter, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. No. 3,000 of them said, Peter, we know you're telling the truth. We know these things are true. What do we do? And they found repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The church was born, 3,000 people that day. How do you explain that if the resurrection isn't true? So I said to my Muslim friend, I said, I've got all this historical data, fresh, right back to the scene. And then I have Muhammad, who over 600 years later says he is told by an angel in a cave that Jesus did not die on the cross. There was no resurrection. Look at, you know, I've read the Quran, Surah 4, verse 157, says Jesus didn't die on the cross. And also the Quran is very clear, it says God did not have a son. So I say, okay, just from an historical analysis perspective, if I have this really reliable historical data for the resurrection, and then I've got someone 600 years later saying it's not true, where does the evidence most logically point in terms of something that I can put my trust in? So we've had a lot of debates about this kind of thing, and I think it's healthy to engage in these kind of dialogues with people because, you know, I think as Christians, we have an unfair advantage in the marketplace of spiritual ideas. And that unfair advantage, if I can be frank, is the truth is on our side. And so we ought to be able to say, you know what, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We should be prepared, we should be ready to be able to help people understand, not just what we believe as Christians, but why we believe it.
Well, amen to that one. So we got two different, completely point of views here when it comes to Jesus Christ. So the world, the secular world, the non-religious world, will acknowledge the fact of the historical Jesus of Nazareth. The evidence of his existence is overwhelming. However, the secular world will not see Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, as God himself. The question is, did he make this claim about himself? People say, Jesus never taught that he was God. Since we know we can trust the Bible as divinely inspired and authored, let's look to it for what Jesus taught about himself. We'll begin in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Apostle John, one of the closest disciples to Jesus. Here he begins with the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three distinct persons. Three persons, one God. Now, can we fully understand the Trinity? No. And I'm glad we can't. God is infinite, we are finite. If we could fully understand the concept of who God is, that would tell us that God came from the mind of a man. But since he is outside of our concept, complete concept, shows that he is true. And here, John points out two of the persons of the Trinity, one known as the Word and one God, as God the Father. It says the Word was with God, the two distinct persons. And then it says the Word was God. Three persons, one God. Then it says here in this same chapter in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Jesus Christ. So it's clear that Jesus' closest followers believed him to be God. God in the flesh. Did Jesus teach them this? Well, yes, he did. In John 8:58, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees and Jews. And he says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham, the patriarch of the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Now, I am is the name God gave to Moses. When Moses asked, Who do I tell the people sent me? Who are you? The I am that I am sent you. And then he says, before Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. Before Abraham was, I existed. He is clearly telling the Jews, and the Jews clearly understood, because look what they tried to do to him. A few chapters later, John 10:33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Very clear what Jesus taught about himself, what he claimed for himself. The claims of the skeptic that Jesus never claimed to be God are false. Look what he said to Philip in John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So it's clear that Jesus taught that he was God. Even his name given to him by the angel in the Christmas story declared this truth. We see this in Matthew 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not only did Jesus teach these things about himself and claim it, he also did things and allowed things that were allowed for God only. Jesus forgave people's sins. We know the story of the friends that had a friend who was paralyzed, and they couldn't, the crowds were around Jesus, they couldn't get to him, so they went up on top of the roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. That's this story here in Mark. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that is true. All sin is against God, so only God can forgive sins. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Only God can forgive sins." So how does Jesus deal with this dilemma? Well, he proves himself to be God. Look what he says in verse 9. "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now, if he's a charlatan, if he's a liar, it'd be much easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." That can't be tested, can it? But if he goes over and says, "Be healed, stand up and walk," that's evidence. That's power. That can be tested for real. "Your sins are forgiven you," or say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, because I am God." That's what he's saying here. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified. Jesus proved himself. He not only forgave sins, he accepted worship. And only God can be worshiped. In numerous places in Scripture, I'll just give you two, Matthew 28 and John 9. They worshiped him, and he did not stop them. Remember when some of them, John had worshiped the angel, and the angel said, "Stop! I am not to be worshiped. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God." But Jesus does not stop these people from worshiping him, because he is worthy of worship, because he is God in the flesh. Jesus also declared a very bold truth about himself, that he is the source and the only source of eternal life. John 5:39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He says those scriptures point eternal life, but that eternal life is found in me. You have to come to me. He also said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is clear that Jesus declared himself to be God in the flesh. The Bible teaches the sinless, perfect character of Jesus. It also teaches the perfect, sinless character of God. And only God can be perfect and sinless. So the facts that show Jesus taught that he was God in the flesh. That pastor who thought it was something that was changed over time, he needs to really study his facts and the evidence. The question is not did he teach this, but is it true? I mean, Jesus could have been crazy or a liar. Been plenty of those in human history. The only way to prove it was true was to fulfill the one sign that would prove his claim that he was God. And that's the resurrection. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? in Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove you are the Son of God." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth." The Pharisees understood exactly what he was saying. Jesus was going to be dead for 3 days, and then he'd be alive. We know this to be certain because of what they told Pilate. In Matthew 27, 62, "The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." The Bible tells us with all its authority, its divine authorship, that Jesus proved himself to be God with the resurrection. The evidence, again, is overwhelming. It's the same evidence that took the atheist Lee Strobel and completely converted him into a believer in Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to use the biblical Christian evidence. What I'd like to do to try to prove the resurrection is come at it from a different angle. It's an angle I shared before, and if you've been in my apologetics conference, you've heard this angle as well, but it's always good to hear it again. Let's investigate the resurrection, not from the biblical standpoint, but from the skeptical standpoint. We know what the Bible says, and the Bible has proved itself. But let's take the best arguments against the resurrection that come from outside of Christianity, that they say, well, this proves the resurrection did not happen. Let's take their arguments and let's analyze them. Here are the theories, their arguments. One, Jesus didn't rise. The disciples were deceivers. They made up a conspiracy. It's called the conspiracy theory. Number two, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He swooned, meaning he passed out. So when they took him off the cross, they thought he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. And then a few hours later, he woke up and looked like he came back from the dead. Three, Jesus didn't rise. The disciples were deceived. They had hallucinations. They just thought they saw Christ. Four, Jesus didn't rise. The disciples were myth makers. What the pastor basically said in that first video, after many, many generations, they changed the story. And Jesus, the man, became a myth, a legend, raising from the dead. Or five, you're left with the only other theory out there, Jesus died and Jesus rose, which is Christianity. So let's look at these. Let's look first at the conspiracy theory. Now, the disciples got together and said, hey, let's create this big lie. Jesus, we've been following Jesus. He got himself killed. He's left us, abandoned us. We've given him 3 years of our life. We're not ready for it to be over with. Let's lie. Let's say we've seen him raised from the dead. And then we'll get a bunch of people to follow us. And then we'll be able to make money off of them. They'll donate and all this sort of stuff. And we'll have a good, easy life. Let's have a conspiracy. No possible motive for such a lie. Lies are always told for some selfish advantage. Yeah, there was some selfish advantage the disciples wanted. They wanted the ministry to continue. But what advantage did the conspirators derive from their lie? They were hated, scorned, persecuted, excommunicated, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, and fed to lions. Hardly a catalog of perks. Give me, if you're by the aisle, just stand up where you are. Just stand up If you're one seat in the aisle, just stand up for me right now if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. Try to, though. All right, good. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Not bad. 12. Actually, I got 12. Yeah, I counted wrong. I didn't see everybody. But I got, look at that, 12. Isn't that awesome? Let's say these are the 12 disciples. Okay? I need you to stand. Oh, no, no, no. I need a guy to stand up. Rich, stand up for me. These are the 12 disciples right here. They've all conspired. Jesus is dead. They're like, oh, what are we going to do? Well, let's get together and create a lie that we've seen him come from back from the dead. All right? You start spreading that lie. A lot of people believed it, right? Stephen wasn't one of the disciples, but he was an early church, early Christian in the church, and he was bold and he was brave. And he went out and he was preaching Jesus Christ to the same men that killed Jesus Christ. Disciples are watching this happen. Going, yeah, look at that. Look at that sap. We got him to believe something. Now he's out there preaching it for us, if they were conspiracy. But then all of a sudden, a bad thing happened. They took their coats off, and they stoned Stephen to death. You can sit down now. Stephen just died for the conspiracy. Then, James. You know what's interesting in the first service? James was standing here and was James in the Bible. James has a sword put through him. Nice sound effect. Pulled out, you're dead. Then another apostle is hung. So you can sit down, you're dead. Then another apostle was speared. You're dead. Next disciple. How's the conspiracy working out?
Not very good.
Yeah. So, either you can be the next one to die for this lie, or you can confess and say it was all a lie. If it truly was, that's what disciples would have done. They were going, hey, our conspiracy is not working. This isn't working out like we had planned. And they would have recanted. But guess what? No recant. He died. No recant. Death. No recant. Death. No recant. Death. No recant. Death. 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 To the last one. John, you're short. Tradition tells us, though, he survived his execution when he was dropped into a boiling pot of oil. He survived it, terribly disfigured, then exiled to the island of Patmos, prison, because he would not recant. You see, if it had been a conspiracy, someone would have wised up and go, hey, this conspiracy is not working out for us. But not one of them ever did. Number two in the conspiracy. If the resurrection was a lie, they had totally made it up, the Jews would have produced the corpse. Okay, the Jews say, hey, let's just get together and make this lie. They start spreading their lie. The Romans that were guarding the tomb, the Jews would have said, hey, bring the body out. They would have gone there, rolled the stone, brought the body out, and said, hey, look, these guys are crazy. Here's the dead body. They didn't do that. Why? Actually, they made up a story for the soldiers that they went to sleep and the disciples stole the body, which a Roman soldier would never do. Even today in the military, you sleep on duty, you can be so court-martialed. Back then, it was death. Why did the Jews have to make up a lie for the soldiers? You see, their lie shows you that they knew the tomb was empty. So either it's true, or the disciples in their conspiracy went to the tomb, overpowered the soldiers without any of them getting killed, without any of the soldiers getting killed, and they took the body away and hid it. Okay? These guys were fishermen. They were not fighters. Remember, how many swords did they have among them anyway? I think they had two. Did they say two? One, two, I could have sworn they said two. Maybe. I'll give it to you guys. And then Peter drew that sword, right? And he went to kill one of the people coming to arrest Jesus. I mean, it's not hard to stick a sword in a human body. It's a big target, right? He missed and cut off the guy's ear. I mean, that's not a killer blow. I mean, they were not trained fighters. There's no way these disciples went to the tomb and overpowered Roman soldiers and stole the body. The conspiracy theory has no legs to it whatsoever. Let's move on. The swoon theory. Jesus passed out on the cross. Jesus could not have survived crucifixion. Roman procedures were very careful, and the Roman law even laid the death penalty on any soldier who let a capital prisoner escape or bungled an execution. Randy, you're a Roman soldier. You're tasked with executing Stephen, Rich. And if you don't do it right as a Roman soldier, you're going to die in his place. You won't go home to your wife. How serious are you going to take making sure he's dead? Darn serious. All right, sorry, Rich. But he's going to take it serious. Number two on the swoon theory. John was an eyewitness, certified that he saw blood and water come from the pierced heart of Jesus when the spear was stuck in his chest and pierced the heart. Doctors say that this is a sign that he had suffocated. That's how you died eventually on the cross. Terrible death. Number three on the swoon theory. Let's say he really did just pass out. I mean, he was beaten, he was whipped, scourged, he was pierced, and then he had a spear stuck through his chest. And then he passed out from lack of blood. Go figure. They thought he was dead. They took him down. The case was that they'd wrap him in sheets, and then they, if you read this scripture there in John 19, that there was about 100 pounds, 75 to 100 pounds of ointment put on him. This is a sappy ointment that would actually harden. So once you're pretty weak because you just had the worst day of your life, you're wrapped in these bindings, and then the stuff poured on you, it'd be kind of hard to get out of it. How could a swooning half-dead man, if he could get out of it, move the great stone at the door of the temple? I'm pretty sure he would be really weak. Who probably can't even walk. How did he roll the tomb out, the stone? And then, even if he did roll the stone away, who was on the outside of the tomb guarding it? The Romans! Now, you just got done doing a crucifixion. You put the dead guy in the tomb, and all of a sudden you're standing there and the stone starts to roll back, and you look over and here comes the guy you were supposed to kill. He survived it. What are you going to do? Yeah, this time you're going to make sure. You're going to pull your nice little swords out and you're going to make sure the job is done. Put that body back in there, roll a stone back, cover up the whole thing. The swoon theory does not have any legs. Let's go to the hallucination theory. The disciples were deceived. Hallucinations are usually private and individual. Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples minus Thomas, then to the disciples again, including Thomas, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the fishermen on the shore, to James, and even to 500 people at once. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says in this passage that most of the 500 are still alive, inviting the reader to check the truth of the story. Now, hallucinations, the second part, usually last a few seconds or minutes, rarely hours. This one hung around for 40 days. 40 days. Now, again, if the apostles were just tripping out on something and seeing Jesus and he wasn't really there, what would the authorities have done? Gone over to the tomb, rolled that stone back, pulled out the dead body. Again, it wasn't there for them to do that. So if the disciples were hallucinating, where's the body? And if the body's gone and the disciples stole, you're back to the conspiracy theory. This doesn't work. Let's do the last theory, the myth theory. The major problem is that there's not enough time for the myth. We've all heard of King Arthur, right? Okay? They believe, I watched this really cool documentary about it a few months ago, and they believe they found out where the myth began. It began with a real British ruler, king. But in hundreds and hundreds of years later, this truth, this real man, his legend, his story became legend and myth, and you know, turned into the legend of King Arthur. But it has some base; it's based in some reality. That's what they say happened with Jesus. That's what the pastor in the first video said had happened. But see, we have the manuscript evidence dating all the way back to the first century. Within 2 years of the crucifixion, the creed that Jesus died and Jesus rose. We have the writings of the early church fathers that talk about the resurrection from the first century. We have evidence of the Romans talking about this new sect called Christians that believe their leader came back from the dead. It wasn't myth that happened years later. It's truth. It is truth. So the myth theory doesn't have any legs. So we're down to the last one, Christianity. Jesus died and Jesus rose. The resurrection would give the greatest reason for the disciples not to recant their story, to endure the suffering. They were hated, persecuted, tortured, and killed. Why? Because they had seen the risen Lord. You know, I'm pretty sure the apostles, but I know one, at least Peter, was really torn up after they had all said to Jesus, "We're ready to go with you and die with you." And then when the time came, they all forsook him. And then Peter denied him 3 times. I bet you they were hurting inside. They were. I know how bad they must have felt. But Jesus didn't cast them away. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you guys blew it. I'm going to find me some other disciples who won't forsake me." No, no, no. He took them back up. And he encouraged them. And he sent them forth in his name. They had a second chance to do it right. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 5. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the same group of men that had put Jesus, conspired to put Jesus to death. Now they stand before this Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they, the disciples, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Would you rejoice over getting beat up if you beat up for a lie? But no, they were rejoicing. Why? Because they had failed Christ miserably. But now they had some redemption. They could suffer for him. They could be loyal to him, true to him. What changed from them being cowards to being brave, honorable servants of the Most High? There's only one thing that happened between those two points. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brought them courage, gave them an ability to understand that even if they were beat up, they were beat up for a great, great cause. And finally, the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." Would you count it as good if you lost everything for a lie? No. But he lost everything. He lost his job, his occupation. He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost his freedom. And he eventually lost his life. And he counted it as nothing. The conclusion of today is this. It is clear from the authority of the divinely authored book, the Bible, Jesus taught, demonstrated, and confirmed the reality of his divine nature as God in human flesh. Two, the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, a biblical doctrine believed by the earliest Christians, and all secular theories to disprove it fail miserably in light of all the evidence. Evidence, when it is truly examined, will turn atheists into believers of God. We have one more test for the Christian faith, which I will do next week. Can Christianity answer the four big questions of life with complete consistency and relevancy? That'll be next week. That'll be the test after that I put to every belief system that we have on this planet. We will take one a Sunday. Next week we'll finish up Christianity, and then we'll start, not in a mean way, not attacking, not trying to be jerky about it, but we need to know if what people believe in is fantasy, fiction, or reality. Everything rides on it. Your eternal life, salvation, destination rides on it. We as believers can stand strongly in what we believe because it proves itself, it's testable, and it passes the test. But then we need to be able to go out and share with others who are lost in other belief systems how their belief system falls apart and how you can share the love of Christ with them. That is what we are called to. And what a cloud of witnesses has gone before us. The disciples, all martyrs. The Christian church as it spread out. And how many Christians have died for the cause of Christ? How many Christians are dying today for the cause of Christ? How many missionaries have traveled to the far-reaching parts of the world to take the love of Christ, and many of them have been imprisoned, tortured, or died? If they can do that, if other believers can sacrifice so much, how can we not sacrifice ourselves? How can we not share with our friends and our family? Oh, they'll say bad things about me. Oh, they won't want to be my friend anymore. Maybe. That's a small sacrifice compared to what others have done. We are called to share the truth. Through this series, you're going to be presented with the cold, hard reality, the truth. What will you do with it? Will you keep it to yourself? Or will you start stepping out? Maybe at some cost, but you'll step out and start sharing with others. Do you know that the Southern California is on earthquake alert? Did you guys hear that in the news this morning? They've had like 200 tremors. They're expecting the big one. One day, the trump will sound. One day, time will cease for us. We won't have any more chance to step out. And just like if the big one, big earthquake hit today, a lot of people would die in their sins because the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten too comfortable in this world. We'll attend church on Sunday. Don't ask me to talk about it, Pastor. I'm not. I'm just telling you God has commanded us to talk about it. He has told us to be his witnesses. If you don't want to share it with anybody, I think you need to have a discussion with God. Someone shared with you. Will you share with others? You got the truth on your side. What is there to be afraid of? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask. We ask for you to give us the same boldness the disciples had. The same dedication, Lord, that the early church had. Lord, it is time for us to step out. It is time for us to declare the truth to a world who says there is no truth or that there's many truths. Lord, people are lost. And we here claim the title of children of God as Christians, as disciples, as born-again believers. And so we are by the authority of your word and the sacrifice of your Son. We are your children. Lord, let us take that seriously. The world needs to know. I don't get up here to preach to the choir. I get up here to equip the saints so that we can go out in the world and share the truth. Put a burden on our hearts, Lord, as individual Christians in here and as a church as a whole. To understand the times we live in. To understand the desperate need. Every day people die. Every day people step into eternity. Have they been warned? Have someone shared the gospel with them? Lord, help us. You've empowered us with your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses. Let us pick up the banner of the disciples, of the first century church, the second century church, all those Christian martyrs, all those dedicated Christian workers, servants, and missionaries that have spread the word so faithfully in the generations before us. Let us do the same. And if there's someone in here who does not know you, does not understand this call to be born again, to have a relationship with our God, with our Father, I ask you to bring them forward and talk to me, Lord, so I can share with them the truth. Lord, we're ready for this week. We're ready to go forth and be light and be salt. And if we have an opportunity, Lord, to share the truth, to speak boldly in your name, to proclaim that there's only one way, to proclaim in love and compassion, but with all boldness. Let that be our mission this week, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.